Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. Prayer is just as big as God is. What a good message and song. I want to apologize to our group. I told you I was easily distracted. Words are right there in front of me, but doesn't mean I'm going to sing them. Well, we had a good men's advance. We took 12 men and went to 11 men. Went to Stillwater, Oklahoma, Friday evening, and met there with a bunch of other men of like faith, about 1,500 men, and it was amazing. And I think all the other men, I know they will testify to that. And we are already looking forward to next year. And we're certainly going to push a little harder to get as many as we can to go. And the messages were just absolutely amazing. The food was great. The motel was the only thing a little skeptical. And you know how Tom Baudette used to say, you know, we'll leave the light on for you. So it's rainy. I mean, it's dark. It's raining. We're in Stillwater, Oklahoma. It's 10:30 at night. We're coming back to our motel. By the way, they didn't have the motel rooms ready when we got there that afternoon. And we went back twice. They still didn't have them ready. So we had to wait till after the services. The services ended at 10. We got there about 10:30. As we're, approaching the motel row there, there's several motels on either side of the road and restaurants and other things and car dealerships. And the only light not on was the Motel 6. I'm like, we'll leave the light on for you. Yeah, right. Way to go. They really didn't need a lot anyway. Anyway, it was interesting. Interesting. So, needless to say, men, we will change motels next year. And we promise the motel experience will be better next year. But we got stories to tell, about lots of things that were going on in the parking lot of that motel. I'm not sure what all was happening, but some sketchy stuff. Anyway, I'll tell some more stories later. The new shuttle bus ran great. First long trip in the new shuttle bus, and what a blessing it was. And I know the teenagers are going to enjoy that this summer as they take several trips in it. And just a real, real blessing. Let's get to the message this morning. John chapter 16, verse 33. Probably a very familiar passage to most of you. And certainly a passage that we touch on very often, because it has to do with the trials and tribulations that we face in life. And this morning I'd like to use it as a place to start. And we are going to, it's a topical message this morning. And I want to cover just a topic this morning. Five times in the Bible that Jesus says, be of good cheer. Five times in the Bible where Jesus says, be of good cheer. Let's look here in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. By the way, peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, true peace. In fact, he said he'll give that peace that passes all understanding. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It doesn't say you might. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. And I hope if you do mark in your Bible, you ought to underline that. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We just, let's remind ourselves every once in a while that I read the back of the book and he wins. In this life, yes, in this life you shall have tribulation. Jesus makes that very, very plain. But he's overcome the world. This is just a stop in the road. This life that we're living now. I was reading in my Bible reading this week, and I told you I'd finished up the book of Nehemiah. And there the children of Israel came back to the city of Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, were rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls. They got the walls completed in 52 days, as Brother Wiggins so greatly stated Wednesday night. Got those walls completed. Then they began to read the Bible, and they began to read the law of God. And they got through a portion of it and came to a portion of it where it talked about the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, they were supposed to conduct themselves in a way that was temporary. In fact, they were to build booths. They were to come out of their homes. They were supposed to stay basically in tents during this time of celebration, this Feast of Tabernacles. And apparently, even in the life of many of the great kings after David, they did not keep this particular feast. But Nehemiah and Ezra, many of these saw this particular feast, and they said, you know what? We need to start keeping this feast. God commanded us to keep this feast, and that we're supposed to be dwelling in booths or in tents during this particular time. You say, well, why would God have the children of Israel, you know, when they had perfectly fine houses, why would he have them, you know, leave their homes and you know, put a tent out in their front yard? It was to remind them that the house where they were living was just temporary. They were just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This world is, you know, laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We're just passing through. We're just in tents. In fact, the Bible describes our body as tents. This is just a tabernacle. And one day we'll see Jesus face to face. Amen? And just remind you, be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the comfort that it brings. We pray this morning you would use the message in a way that would cheer those who have come into this house this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. Vance Hafner once said, all the tribulations of this life are but incidents on the road from groans to glory. From groans to glory. It's just, you know, we're going to experience a few groans, but just a few on the way to glory. As church and as families, as individuals, we all experience and go through particular trials and tribulations in this life. But Jesus said again, be of good cheer. That word cheer there is a synonym, if you would, especially here in the Greek, for the word courage. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. You know, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Can I remind you this morning that we have the greatest cheerleader ever? The cheerleader of all cheerleaders, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that He is there beside us. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And He's just reminding us again, I guess at least five times in the Scripture, that we ought to take courage. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. One of the particular Scriptures we first see the word is found in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and this is familiar. In fact, it was covered here recently. I forget, by maybe one of the missionaries or something. The healing of the paralytical man, the man sick of palsy, man who was crippled. And the men tried to, a group of friends tried to bring him to where Jesus was at. There was no room for them to get in, so they had to tear the roof off. And we heard this actually at the men's advance, the story once again about how that they had to climb up on the roof and tear the roof off and let this man down in his bed that he might again, get to see Jesus Christ. And we think about that for a moment. In chapter 9, verse 1 of Matthew, it says, and look at verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man's blasphemous. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Is it easier to forgive a person of their sins, or to say to them, rise up and walk? Well, we know that to just simply say, hey, Brother Tim, your sins are forgiven, you can't see that. You can't see whether or not Tim's sins were really forgiven. You can't. These individuals couldn't see whether or not this man sick of palsy was truly forgiven of his sins. Pretty easy just to say, hey, thy sins be forgiven. But what about healing a man? Jesus said to them, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Be of good cheer. Son, be of good cheer. In times of trouble, Jesus is there to cheer the sinner. Some friends brought this man to Jesus. He was lame. He was crippled. But Jesus saw him, looked upon him, and said to him, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Notice he forgave him of his sins first. Then he healed him. The Bible makes it very clear that simply these are pictures or illustrations of our own, not physical condition, but our spiritual condition. The Bible says that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Right? We are all born sinners. We are all born selfish by nature. We are all born looking out for number one, even from the time we're very small. We're all sick, if you would, of palsy. Spiritually lame. Spiritually crippled. The Bible says because we are sinners, the wages of that sin is death. Revelation describes that death as what? "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death." Yes, absolutely, there is a physical death. "For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." We are all headed that direction. Physical death is imminent. It's going to happen at some point. But spiritual death will as well. Listen this morning, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're here and you've never began, if you would, a relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, He desires that. He desires a personal relationship with you. He desires that. When Jesus saw this man sick of palsy, He didn't simply heal him, but He forgave him of his sins first. Listen, if you come to Jesus Christ, if you'll repent of your sins and trust in Him and believe in Him and His life and His death and His resurrection, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have your slate wiped clean. By the way, not just of the guilt of sin. I'm glad today that my sins have been forgiven and I'm no longer guilty, but also I'm glad today that not only my sins have been forgiven and the guilt's been forgiven, but the sin itself has been forgiven. And I've been given power over sin. You say, "Preacher, you're saying you're sinless?" No, man, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I sin twice a day and sometimes three times, depending on how I feel. My kids would say it depends on how grouchy I am. I don't know why it is, but man, I just, it seems as I'm getting older, I'm getting grouchier. Does that happen to everybody? Like I can't control it. I'm like, what happened to me? Man, I'm just grouchy. Maybe it's because all the apples I've been eating instead of Snicker bars. That's what it is. I know that's what it is. If I go back to the Snicker bar, I'll be fine. But we all sin every day. I mean, it's a part of life. It really is. And so, but there's a remedy to that sin. Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer." And I'm saying here today, be of good cheer. There's a remedy to your sinful condition. There's a remedy to my sinful condition. My sins can be forgiven. I thank God my sins are gone. Never to be remembered anymore. The Bible describes my sins as being thrown as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you've been saved, you know it. Let's be reminded this morning. Let's be of good cheer. We ought to be thankful for what God has given us. And God gave us the new life that we have now. We've been healed of our sins. Healed of our sins. The Lord is always there for us when we sin, and we're to be of good cheer. Why? Because He forgives us. He forgives us. Christian, this morning, you're saved. He's still in the forgiving business. I'm so thankful that my Lord shows mercy and grace upon me, that He does not give me what I deserve. And though I am a child of God, though I'm saved, I know without a doubt I'm part of the family of God. As a father doth a son, the Lord chastens me when I do wrong, but He does so in a loving fashion to bring me about closer to Him, to conform me to the image of His Son. What a loving Savior we have. Be of good cheer. He's there to cheer the sinner. Number two, He's there to calm the storm. Again, He says, you know what? In this world you shall have tribulation. It's going to happen. You are going to face times of trials and testings. A very familiar story for most of Christians this morning, Matthew chapter 14. You have to turn your Bible a little bit this morning. It's good. Kind of lick your thumbs. And then Matthew chapter 14 is, you know, we're in church. We ought to use our Bible, right? Amen. The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Notice who put them in the ship. Who said for them to get in the ship? Jesus said, get in the ship. He constrained them to get in before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. There they were in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, that big lake, about 60,000 acres, about two-thirds the size of Lake Texoma. And they were in a great storm. And there comes Jesus walking on the sea, walking on the lake. They were afraid. When they saw him, they thought, oh, it's a ghost, it's a spirit. And he said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Jesus came to them. By the way, they were in the will of God. Jesus is the one who constrained them to get in the boat. It is amazing how many times, even in this modern thinking society, that when people are going through trials, that many times a Christian will judge a fellow Christian and say to them, well, you're going through this trial. What's going on in your life? What sin is in your life? Why is God judging you? Why is God punishing you? There must be something going on. But can I tell you, that's not always the case. Now, it can be the case. Like I said, the Bible makes it clear that as the Father chastens His Son, so does our Heavenly Father chasten us. As children of God, when we stray from Him, He will chasten us. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. It's a way He shows His love. By the way, parents, it's a way we show our love to our kids. That we actually take the time to give them boundaries and to discipline them. America needs that today. The American family needs that today. It needs mamas and daddies who will take the time to discipline their children. Again, lovingly discipline their children and so forth. Jesus Christ made it clear. He said, listen, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. We go through the storms of life. We're all facing storms in life. I think of Brother Abbott this morning and others who've lost loved ones. Brother Gilbert, other ones who've lost loved ones this last week. We all go through storms of life. Some of you may be facing a job situation, financial situation, a house situation, maybe a children issue or a parent issue, whatever it may be. But we all face trials, and usually on a weekly basis. I know yesterday at the men's advance, he said, you know what, it's kind of strange, but we're either in a trial or going into a trial or we're coming out of one. You know, it's kind of just, right? The storms, coming into a storm, going out of a storm. I mean, it's a constant in our life. Jesus never said that you might have tribulation. He said you will. And when you got saved, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, it did not exempt us as Christians from having problems. And I know we say this and it's cliche, but what it did for us is it gave us someone to go through this with our problems. It gave us the Lord Jesus who's there stepping beside us, walking us through the problems, helping us through those problems. Jesus was there walking on the sea. In spite of being in the will of God, the storm came. Jesus came to them in the midst of the storm. We know there in verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. He calmed the storm. Listen, He'll come to you in your storm, and He'll calm your storm. Many times He comes into the storm and He calms the storm in your life. I have this and I've preached this many, many times. You don't have to ask why when you know who. I know sometimes when we go through particular storms in life, we do ask why. But we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. The children of Israel did the same thing in the wilderness. And many times God didn't like that. Now Job asked why. And God gave Job an answer. And let me just warn you, by Scripture, the scriptural principle found in Job and in Psalm 78, that we better be careful as Christians to ask why too much. In fact, I would tell you, if you are a mature Christian, you won't ask why at all. You just simply say, God, you know, what are you teaching me through this? You might say, why, as far as allowing this to happen to me, what are you teaching me through this? We've been very careful. Psalm 78, children of Israel, God got angry at them. I marked this out of my message, and now I'm preaching it anyway. I think the Lord wanted me to say it. We better be careful sometimes. You know, God is a holy God. God is a loving God. But God is also a just God. We better be careful. Jesus came and he calmed the storm. Again, they were in the will of God. Jesus is the one who constrained them to go to the other side. And again, sometimes we better be careful about asking why when we know who. I've given this illustration before, but give it again this morning. A lot of new people here about my father-in-law's house burning down. Remember the story? Some of you remember the story. So I took my first pastorate in Nakona, the big metropolis of Nakona, Texas. 2,800 people, 45 churches in that town. I'm not exaggerating. And so we are the only independent Baptist church in town. The church, when I got there, a pastor was running about 12. It is the church that my dad helped start when I was a little, so that's where me and my wife met. I got to go back and pastor the church that I was partially raised in. It was a tremendous blessing. But when I got there, the previous pastor had let things go to pot. Everybody know how that means? I'm not talking about drugs. I'm talking about it had gotten really bad. Everything in the church was broke. If it could be broke, it was broke. The water fountain was broke. The church van was broke. The riding mower was broke. You know, almost 3 acres mowing by hand, that's no fun. I did that when I was a kid, that same yard. I didn't want to do it as an adult. The mower was broke. The copier was broke. You know, I can't even describe. They had claimed insurance for the roof, and literally the roof had never been, it had not been reshingled. The shingles were all sitting out there in a pile, and they just put the beginning layer, just that one row on both sides. I said, who does that? Somebody get up there and roof it. I had experience in roofing, so I did get up. I got up there and roofed it. But there was just, there were several thousand dollars worth of stuff that needed to be fixed. And the church didn't have a penny. They weren't paying me a dime. One day we got a call. Father-in-law's house is on fire. And it was, man. Beautiful old rock home built way back when. And it was on fire. And we were out of town at that particular time. And we got back, saw the devastation. It was total, no doubt. Couple of spots in the house where the fire really didn't get to. Luckily, those were the spots. I'm telling you, the exact places where the pictures were. I mean, God just really blessed them. I don't think they didn't hardly lose a picture at all. All their mementos and things like that were still there. It was amazing. If you'd have seen the house, it was amazing. Now, her wedding dress was gone, but besides that, everything else, we'd already been married, by the way, so it didn't matter. And so the father-in-law's house burned down. Well, of course he filed and insurance came out. It was a lightning strike that had caught it on fire. And so they paid out. And it was somewhere around $80,000 or $90,000 they paid out. And this was 20 years ago. And he tithed on that. I think we could both go back and forth as to whether he biblically had to or not. That's up for debate. But he did. He felt the conviction of the Lord, and he gave $7,000 or $8,000, I don't remember, to the church. And I'm telling you, this happened within just 3 or 4 months after we've been there, and just it gave us the finances to fix everything in the church. What would have taken that church, who had an annual income of about $9,000, it doubled it right away. I can't tell you. As far as, and my father-in-law will testify to this as well, in hindsight, what a blessing that was not only for the church, but for him. And God really worked that thing out. It was a blessing. And many times we just don't see it. When we're in the storm, we can't see it. We think, oh man, everything's bad. Everything's just terrible. And this has happened and that's happened. But you don't know what lies beyond the corner. And literally that finances, those finances into that church. And though some other things spiritually were going on that really God blessed that church in a mighty way, but it put that church probably a year or 2 years ahead of what it would have been had that not happened. Jesus Christ is there to calm the storm. I think about how loving our Heavenly Father is and sending His Son to die on the cross for us. To cheer the sinner, to give us everlasting life, to forgive us our sins, but also to calm the storms of our lives. And lastly, He's there to change the situation. Turn to Matthew. Let's turn to Acts chapter 23. And we'll just move on. Acts chapter 23. We know that Paul had been imprisoned in Jerusalem. That he had the opportunity to stand before many of the religious rulers of that day there in Jerusalem. We think of Felix and many others that he had the opportunity to testify before them, to tell about how God had saved him, and to testify to them in open forum and open court. And even then getting to stand before King Agrippa. Remember the story? And he stands before King Agrippa. He gives his story about what happened to him on the road to Damascus and how the light shone as the bright as the noonday sun, and how God spoke to him, the Lord spoke to him out of heaven and gave his testimony to King Agrippa. Remember what King Agrippa said? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In fact, King Agrippa said, had Paul not appealed to Caesar, they probably would have let him go. But instead, they had to hold him because Paul, a Roman citizen, had appealed to Caesar. And therefore, Paul had to go to Rome. So they sent him to Rome. The journey begins there in chapter 23. And they began on their way. They went through a couple of ports of different things. Sailed to this port and sailed to this port. Finally, they got to a particular port. And Paul stands up and says to one of the guys, one of the centurion soldiers, he says to them, listen, I've been told, and I understand, and God has told me that there's going to be a storm. That if we leave this port, people are going to get hurt. And they didn't listen to him, of course. They listened to the owner of the ship, and they went on. Well, look there what he says to them. Verse 11 is actually when he said it to the centurion. He says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And then we go through and we see the conspiracy to kill Paul, and Paul is taken to Caesarea. And you go on and look at chapter 24. I told you on chapter 23, right? I was reading right. So Paul is told by the Lord, you're going to go to Rome. Come over to chapter 27. Let's go ahead and turn on over. So that's chapter 24, 25, 26 is when he meets with Felix and King Agrippa. And chapter 27 is when they began the journey. All right? Not chapter 23. And so they leave one port to the next port to the next port. And then chapter 27, verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, when they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed to Crete, or by Crete. And a storm begins to arise. You look on down through there. The third day we cast out with our hands the tackle of the ship, verse 19. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, verse 21, and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Be of good cheer. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible right there, for I what? I believe God. We see there again that Jesus healed the sick man of palsy. Told him, son, be of good cheer. He's there to cheer the sinner. He calmed the storm. He, there walking on the Sea of Galilee, said to his disciples, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He's there to calm the storm. John chapter 16, he reminds us that tribulations are going to happen, but to be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In Acts 23, he reminds Paul or tells Paul, hey, you're going to go to Rome. Take courage. Be of good cheer. You're going to make it there. You're going to stand before Caesar. Acts chapter 27, he sails to Rome. They go into a big storm. He stands up on the ship and says to them, sirs, be of good cheer. He repeats what Jesus, what the Lord had told him. Right? He repeats it. Exactly what the angel had said to him, he repeats to them what the angel said. Be of good cheer. Take courage. There'll be no loss of any life. Why? Because I'm going to Rome. I will go to Rome. Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, changed the situation. What did it say? They had lost hope. Can I tell you, when you lose hope, when all hope seems lost, when maybe in the midst of the storm, Jesus doesn't walk out on the sea and calm the storm, but allows you to be thrown up on an island, allows you to be marooned on an island, allows you to be cast up on the sand, and you think, well, this is it. The ship's done. All hope is gone. Can I tell you that He's there to change the situation? I wonder how many men should have died that day, but didn't. Jesus Christ changed the situation. In your life, no matter the circumstance, He'll come to you and change the situation. For the Christian, He does it every time. He never puts us through more than we can handle, He said. 1 Corinthians says. I repeated to you many times and I'm done. This is my conclusion. That the first time Paul says that in Acts chapter 27, he repeats what the angel says. But the second time when he gets up, he says to them, be of good cheer. It's from his own words. Why? Because of the statement afterwards. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. I think that's the most important question for you this morning. Whether we go to Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 14, and we see what God has done there. We go to John chapter 16 and see Jesus' own words. Or in Acts chapter 27, we see the words of Jesus Christ to Paul. But when Paul stands up and says to those men, he repeats the words of the angel. He repeats the words of the Lord. But then he stands up again and says, be of good cheer, guys, for I believe God. The question I have for you this morning is, do you believe the Lord? Do you believe Him when He says He'll never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe that when He says that you are going through these trials and these testings, that He's simply conforming you to the image of His Son? Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? I do. I do. I've faced many trials, like many of you. Many, many and various trials. And I want you to know this morning that I have experienced the cheering. I've experienced my sins being forgiven. I have experienced that in my own life. I've experienced salvation. I've experienced my sins being forgiven. I've experienced the happiness which is brought about by the forgiveness of sin. Secondly, I've been there in the storms, as you have. But in the storms, I have seen God intervene in my own life, in the midst of the storm. And lastly, when I thought no hope was left, many times, in fact, every time, the Lord changed the situation. When I got to the end of my rope, Jesus Christ changed the situation. For the Christian, every time. When it seems too hot, it always seems like that to me. When it seems too hot, when the temperature gets too hot, the Lord turns it down. He changes the situation. Be of good cheer. It is I. One of the songs the men sang at the men's advance, the title is "It Is Well With My Soul." It was written by Spafford, who was not necessarily a distinguished songwriter, but he was a lawyer and a good Christian. The story says that he was again born in the early 1800s, that he was a lawyer there in Chicago, and despite his various financial successes, he maintained his Christian character and activities. He enjoyed close activity with D.L. Moody and other great Christian leaders of that day. Many espoused to talking about Spafford's intellect and his deep spiritual convictions. He was a devoted student of the Bible. Some months prior to the Chicago fire in 1871, Spafford had invested heavily in real estate on the shore of Lake Michigan, and his holdings were wiped out by the disaster. Just before this, he experienced the death of his son. Desiring a rest for his wife and four daughters, as well as wishing to join and assist Moody and Sankey in the revival there in Great Britain, Spafford planned a European trip in 1873. And in November of that year, due to unexpected business issues, he remained in Chicago but sent his wife and four girls on the ship. He expected to follow them in just a few days. But on November 22nd, the ship sunk. It was struck by an English vessel called Loughran and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed in Wales, and Miss Spafford cabled her husband, and the cable simply said, "Saved alone." Shortly afterwards, Spafford left by ship to join his bereaved wife, and it's speculated that on the sea near the area where it was thought that his four daughters had drowned, Spafford penned the text with the words so significantly describing his own personal grief, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." It is noteworthy, however, that Spafford does not dwell on the theme of life's sorrows and trials, but focuses his attention in the third stanza on the redemptive work of Christ. And the fourth verse, he anticipates the glorious second coming of Christ. Humanly speaking, it's amazing that one could experience such personal tragedies and sorrows as did Spafford and still be able to say with such convincing clarity, "It is well with my soul." You think about the song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day When my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Can you imagine writing that after your four daughters had died? Imagine writing that after losing most of your business and your son, and yet to be able to sit down and pen the words of that song. That's faith. That's what Paul described when he said, "Be good cheer. I believe God. I just believe Him." Amen. Let's all